God message. And today is the last week of October, which is ending the third quarter of this year. And as you still remember, the theme for this quarter from our church is total life transformation. So as I try to think about how can we summarize what total life transformation is, what can be better than studying the life of the Apostle Paul. So before we jump into it, we heard about a lot of news lately, right? What is the news about? We're bombing the ISIS. We heard about this group ISIS. And what do they do? A bunch of, you can call them terrorists, they go and persecuting Christians. If you are not a Muslim, and if you're Christians, they will just drag, doesn't matter who they are, guys, ladies, children, they will drag them out and then either convert them, they ask them to convert to Islam, or either to pay the fine or pay the tax. Otherwise, they will just kick them out or just cut the hands or cut the heads. So it's a horrible terrorist. Today we're going to look at a person in the Jesus time. He's a radical fundamentalist for Judaism. He's a terrorist for the early disciples. Before we go into the Word of God, then I need to give you some background history. So, let me see. Okay, I got this. All right, so we're talking about the city of Tarsus, okay? And during about 5 ADs, that time, the city of Tarsus is a principal city of Cilicia. It's one of the largest trade centers in the Mediterranean coast. Tarsus is a seaport city. It's about 12 miles above the Cygnus River. And at that time, that city actually already have like 250,000 people living there. During the 300 BC before, Alexander the Great took over the cities and a lot of places in the Asia Minor. And he also, because you know who Alexander the Great is, right? So he brought in the Greek culture. And the city of Tarsus, they have mountains that is on the side. So, and the mountains are rich with minerals and a lot of lumbers. And also the slope of the mountains, they have a lot of a huge herd of this black goat. And the hair of the goats, they can woven into clothes. And then they, I don't know if I pronounce it, or silicium. It's a material, it's very strong, the hair that gets woven. And then they can use those hair to make bags and make tents. And it's very famous in the city of Tarsus, the tents, the material they use to make the tents. And a lot of people buy them, even the military, the armies, they use them, or the nomads. All over the Asia Minor and Syria, they buy these things. Also, Tarsus is a well-known city as a university city because there's a lot of people living there, and the merchants there, they spend a lot of money in education. So, at that time, Tarsus actually is kind of like they have the university, just like you know our U.S. Boston, all these Ivy League universities, and students, people that lives there. The citizens there, they can receive top-notch education. They can learn about philosophy, Stoic philosophy. They can learn math. They can learn astronomy, medicine, geography, and botany. I guess that's mixing chemicals. And the people that grow up there, they will receive a Greek-Roman education. So the person that we're going to talk about, this person, Saul, He's a Roman citizen. He's actually from this place, Tarsus. Maybe he may be from a wealthy family, because his parents is is a merchant, and they know how to make the tents. You know what those things that I'm talking about, the Cilicium. And Saul, he actually has two names, because at that time it's very common for the Roman citizens to have two names. So the first part is the person's heritage. If you're Jewish, you have a Jewish name. If you're Chinese, you have a Chinese name, or Indian. And then you have the second part, which is the Roman's name, for the Roman Empire, right? So for Saul, he actually has two names. He called Saul and Paul. So the Saul part is a Jewish name. It's according to the first king of Israel. You probably all know about this. The first king, King Saul. And the second part, his name is Paul, which means little. Okay, so I guess it's because from history books and from commentaries, Paul actually is a very small person. He's not a tall built person. He's actually quite short. Maybe because that's the case that his parents gave his name Paul. Okay? So, and Saul's father is an Orthodox Pharisees. And during that time, if you're a Pharisees, they probably send the kids to the synagogue about 5 years old and start studying the Moses law. And just in case you don't know what a Pharisee is, okay? So at that time, a Pharisee believes in following God by obeying the law of Moses with exact details. So they're heavily, into the ceremonial purity and very zealous of keeping the laws and keeping the Sabbath day. Okay, and then they also build a bunch of law on top of the Moses law, just to make sure the people that are following the Judaism, they don't have any way to deviate from the law of Moses. So a lot of people at that time, especially Jews, they really respected Pharisees. They always go to them and counsel them. The Pharisees will counsel them and make sure those people are following the religion exactly by the book, so they don't they do something that's not right with the law of Moses. So this is the background that I'm giving you that about Saul. He's growing up from a wealthy family. He's one that received a good education from Tarsus because of the people. And at that time, in the Romans' time, Tarsus actually, because the Roman Empire thinks that they are very important cities, and then they even don't give them, they have free tax. They don't have to give tax to the Roman, and then because they're generating a lot of, money in that time, and the people can do free trade over there. So it's like a big city. Saul is growing up in a big city. We received a great education, and then he's a Pharisee, and a very, probably a lot of people look up to him, probably a well-respected people. And then now we're talking about a time that he's about 30-something years old? If he's a grown man, well-educated, highly respected. So the time that we're going to talk about is the book of Acts. Dr. Luke actually spent three chapters to talk about the conversion of Paul. We're going to look at chapter 9, which is Dr. Luke actually describing the scene. And also chapter 22 and chapter 26 is actually Paul talking about his conversion by himself. So let's look into the words. Okay, so let's start it with Acts chapter 8, 1. This is, remember, in chapter 7, we know about Stephen. Stephen gets stoned to death. And let's just read this verse. And there arose the day of a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostle. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering the house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We see at that time, a Pharisees, a very devoted, fundamental guy. He's like a terrorist for the church. He's ravaging the church like the ISIS and dragging the woman and man from the home to the prison. And eventually, probably killing them. So we continue. In chapter 9, we just read the verse. We saw that seeing that he's still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the law. And then what did Saul do? He's so hyper. He's like a super cop that wants to get everybody. And he actually went to the high priest and trying to get a warrant, like a piece of letter. So anybody that I can get, I want to send them. I have the right to send them to the prison. So, let me bring up the map again. So he actually got that warrant from Jerusalem. And from the people that he actually arrests in Jerusalem, he find out that there are a bunch of people in Damascus, you know, the one you see the Jerusalem, and then you go up a little bit. So he actually trying to get a warrant from Jerusalem and trying to travel to Damascus to arrest those people. So he's taking a group of people, making it an operation getting Christians, whatever that it is. And then he's gathered people and trying to go to Damascus and continue to arrest the people. So if you look at the map, right, Jerusalem and Damascus, at that time, if you're just by walking, it takes about 7 days. So he's gathering the people and start the operation and start walking down to the city of Damascus. So we continue to read the story, okay? Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from the heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are going to do." Okay, we look at this passage. Brothers and sisters, you think that Saul is actually persecuting Jesus himself? Not really, right? I mean, Jesus already not there. But from the passage, we see Jesus was actually saying, "You are persecuting me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying that if anybody is persecuting Jesus' disciple, it's the same as persecuting Jesus. Because Jesus, the believer in Jesus, we are already in him. We have a bond together with Jesus already. So that's why Saul was not actually, you know, putting Jesus in the prison, but we see that Jesus is saying that. So we know how important we are. We are all disciples of Christ. Okay? But what happened to Paul? Saul at this time, okay? So he thinks that he's persecuting the people that goes against the traditional Jew that doesn't follow the law of Moses. He thinks that he was doing correct things. But all of a sudden, while he was so gung-ho, he's going, all of a sudden, something struck him. Let's continue to read. "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, but he cannot see anything. So they have to led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate or drank. So what happened to Saul? Before, Bible commentators were saying that this description is like, Saul was like a wild animal. He's ready to go and ravaging. He was ready to devour anything that comes into his way. But now, he's like a wounded puppy. What is going through Saul's mind at that time? He was a highly respected person at his prime. A bunch of people was following him, just, you know, with the operation, go and trying to get the Christians, the disciples of Christ. And those people looked up to him, asking him for advice. We saw that he was the one that approved killing of Stephen. But now he's struck down by Jesus. He must be totally confused. What's going on? I wonder what is in Paul's mind at first. He must be totally humiliated. You know, a guy probably, you know, walking, even though he was little, but he probably, you know, with a lot of pride, walking in the front, people from the back, and all of a sudden he got struck down. We hear that the people hear the voices, but they don't see anyone. I wonder what the people are hearing. Maybe hearing the same thing. That's what Paul heard. In the 3 days, Paul cannot see, you saw it from the passage, that he cannot see anything. When he gets up, he becomes blind. In that 3 days, he's in the darkness. He cannot eat, he cannot drink. A lot of things must be going through his mind. He must be saying, what's going on? What's went wrong? Maybe the preaching from Stephen comes into his mind. Is it really I'm persecuting the wrong people? Paul's heart must be totally broken at that time. We don't know when Jesus actually revealed his truth to Saul during that 3 days. But reading from the passage later on, we know that actually Jesus gave Paul a vision that a person will come and heal him. And then Paul, changing from being totally confused, totally humiliated, totally broken, and changing, and he started to pray and starting to fast and ask God to be close to him. Paul's encounter with Jesus was amazing, right? A person that is killing the people from the disciple of Christians. If in normal person term, that you must be thinking, this is crazy. Why would a guy, you know, all gung-ho of trying to kill everybody, all the Christians, can be becoming the greatest preacher? But his encounter was amazing. It's extraordinary because of God. Paul's life was totally transformed. Brother and sister, how about you? How about your encounter with Jesus? Is your encounter with Jesus amazing also? Do you also thinking that it is impossible that you believe in Christ? But somehow Jesus chose you? Did your life get transformed like Paul? Are you continuing being transformed every day while you're in Christ? Let's continue to read the passage. Now there was a disciple at Marcus, and then his name is Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." You see, he's saying right here, he's saying that Saul is praying. "And he has seen in the vision of a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hand on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to you and the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So here, reading from the passage, and actually in Acts chapter 22, Paul actually told us who this person Ananias is. He's a well-known person, a disciple of Christ in the area of Damascus. So here comes the scene in the picture, this person Ananias, and the Lord asked him to go there to find a person named Saul, the one that he's going to come and get you. Just go there. Because in Ananias, he's well known, right, in Damascus. I'm sure he heard from the people from Jerusalem that this guy saw how crazy he is. And his mission, his operation is to come and get all the people from Damascus, all the disciples, and he is one of them. Okay? So, but the Lord is telling him, he saw a vision and saying, go to this person, Saul, and heal him and lay hands on him. And Lord is going to use him to spread the gospel, the truth to the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So, what must be going through Ananias' mind? You saw it, right, from the passage. Human instinct. His response was, that guy is crazy. Lord, why are you asking me to do such things? Even though if he may be struck down, but what happened to the people next to him? If I go there, I don't even know that he's really converted. He may be just an undercover cop, you know. As soon as he finds me, I'll get caught, and then I have to lead to him to everybody that I know, and then everybody will be suffering. And then Ananias was partly afraid. But what happened? He did go. Okay, well, let's continue to read. So Ananias depart and enter the house. Did I miss something? Okay. And laying his hand on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scale fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized and taking food and was strengthened. Okay? So, Ananias, he didn't afraid. He obeyed Christ, and then he actually go into this place called Straight Street, and then he found the name of the person, Paul. But when he went there, the first thing he saw is a person, a humiliated person, a humble person, hard praying, a person that's totally broken. And when Ananias saw him, he has compassion on him. What is the first thing he said to Saul? He didn't do this thing. "Oh, you're the guy that trying to kill me. And now the Lord strike you. Yay." He didn't do that, right? Yeah. You deserve it. He didn't do that. What did he first do? The first thing he said was, brother, how can you, how someone is going to catch you, going to put you in prison, put you, maybe even stone you, and call him brother. And he called him Brother Saul. And what else did Ananias do? He actually ministered to Paul. He comforted him. He laid his hand on him and helped him to regain his sight. And he also baptized him. And he also formally introduced him to the body of Christ. This must be a moment, a precious moment for Paul, for Saul. A person that may be still thinking when he's when Jesus is reviewing what he needs to do, but in his heart maybe he's still afraid. He's still afraid of the wrath. I mean, afraid of what he has done wrong to the people of God. But Ananias being there, comfort him, build him up, must be a precious moment. Brother and sister, how about us? Do we have the hearts like Ananias? When we see new people coming, people that we don't know coming into our church, do you have the hearts to welcome the people and bring them and become brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, so continue to read down the passage. And we see, times are running out that, we see that Paul, after he regained his strength, he being baptized, he got a new life in Christ. He changed. He likes totally change. And being a super energizing bunny, go. Immediately he goes to proclaim Christ in the synagogue. We see that. I'm sorry, I didn't have that in here. Right there. I pushed one more. So he goes into the synagogue and proclaiming the Son of God. The people in the synagogue in Damascus, they probably waiting for Saul to come and watching a show. They probably thinking that he is the guy that come with a group of people. They're going to arrest all the people that are believer of Christ. But they didn't see that. They see a person totally transformed, totally changed. And all he who heard him were amazed and said, right, in the word said, is this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who call upon this name? He has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more the strength and confined the Jews who lived in Damascus. And by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, so Paul experienced Christ. Paul experienced the brotherly love from Ananias and from the fellowship, from the people, from the disciples, from the Marcus. But now he's seeing the part that Jesus promised him. He's seeing suffering also. When he start proclaiming Christ, now people start going against him. So, but Paul, he just, and also when we find out, this one, Galatians, from the Bible, we also see that Paul starts spending the time to get close to Jesus. He's not just going there and start preaching and start proclaiming Christ. And from Galatians 1, he talked about his experience and who gave him the true gospel, right? Let's read that. And in verse 12, for I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard that, I'm going to skip that. But the important thing is that he was actually in verses 17. He didn't say that he immediately go to Jerusalem and meet Peter and the disciples, the apostles. But he actually go into Arabia and spend 3 years trying to study, trying to get to know Christ, trying to get the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then after 3 years, then he then go to meet Peter, as if we read the Acts 9 continuum, but I'm not going to do that. Paul started the journey, and then when after that he comes back, I'm not going to. Oh, I'm just going to tell you. After he came back from after 3 years in, and then he is spending time in Damascus, while he gaining the true gospel from Christ, he becomes stronger and stronger, and to the point that he's arguing with the Pharisees, and to the point that those people want to kill him. And if you read it, go home and read it yourself, that he actually has to escape. His suffering started. He actually has to escape from the governor. That he has to, they have to save, the disciple of Christ has to save him by lowering him, you know, in a basket. How humiliated he was. And then he was actually have to, you know, escape, you know, being in a basket, and then they have to, you know, lowering him down to from the gate so that he can escape. And we see Paul as like a super duper Christians. And then we look at the history, and we look at the more than any other individual than Paul. I'm from the commentaries. I'm just reading this. Was responsible for spreading the Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made 3 missionary trips through much of the Mediterranean world, and he tirelessly preaching the gospel. He was one tries to destroy. This is from the Bible commentary. And in, do I have that? Yeah, oh, this is what I'm talking about, he escaped. In 2 Corinthians, Paul actually talked about what he had, what type of suffering that he had to go through. And he was beaten 3 times, right? He was stoned, he was in a shipwreck, he has no food, he was in danger, he got robbed, and all kinds of things for proclaiming Christ. And we also benefit from Apostle Paul from the New Testament, because 13 out of the 25 epistle was written by Paul. And a lot of the letters to the to the church or to the people personally, and by reading his letter, we actually be able to understand the true gospel. This is the verse that very familiar with everybody, I hope. Anyone that is being a Christian for more than a year, you must see this before. So I have to go really fast. That time is running out. So in here it said that, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. That's testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Very familiar passage. But here, Paul is saying he's appealing to, well, we see this passage all the time, and then we read that, okay, we need to transform. We need to do something to renew our minds so that we know what's God's will and be perfect. But did Paul do actually say this and just to set this to us as a commandment, like a something, an obligation that we have to do? No, right? He didn't say that in the beginning. He said, I appeal to you that therefore, he actually spent in the Romans, a lot of times when we read this, we didn't go back to look at what therefore means. Okay, so, but actually Paul spent 11 chapters to talk about the truth of the gospel. And because of that, he's saying, because of all this thing he explained in the first 11 chapters, therefore, because of the mercy of God, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't have time to go over that. I mean, the whole Romans, if you want to study Romans, it takes a long time. But I just want to give you the gist of it. And then during the Bible study, you can go through some of the verses that I listed. So you can go and study it. But the gist of what Paul is saying before we need to be transformed is that he's saying that we all supposed to receive, this is the gospel that he's preaching. We all supposed to get the God's wrath because we are all sinners. We cannot do anything about it because we cannot save ourselves. But however, God put his son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation. Pastor John Piper saying it as Jesus is like a curse absorber. We sing the song just like before, right? Jesus is the one that cleanses our stain. It's like an OxyClean. Become clean. God is the one that gives us his son to us. God redeemed us by paying a great price, by putting his son on the cross to take all the curse. We are justified by as righteousness. We were sinners. We do not deserve anything. But because of Christ, we just have to have faith in Christ. And we are justified as righteous because of God provided Christ to us. So because of that, because of God's mercy, that's why he's saying that Paul is saying that he, by the mercy of God, that he's urging everybody, all the Christians, to be a living sacrifice. Be the one that, not a dead person, but a person that's alive, living alive to glorify God. Holy, okay? So, because of God's mercy and grace, everything is done by God himself. We didn't do anything. We accept the gift of salvation for free. We didn't work on it. We didn't deserve anything. We cannot earn the salvation. That's what Paul was doing before. He thinks that he was doing all the good things for God. He's fulfilling the law. But no, we cannot do anything ourselves. Everything is mercy and grace from God. So all we could do as a Christian is we can only thank him and love him. And therefore, we need to be a living sacrifice and also transform in Christ. The whole Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts that the talents that we have is the grace from God also. And also, it talks about, do I have that here? Oops. I don't know what happened. Okay, this is the list of stuff that I was just talking about. We can look at that in the Sunday school. Okay, so but what was I saying? But what we could do is all we could do, because everything is from God alone. And all we could do is to love God and to obey God and love him. When we love someone, we could do a lot of things for them and we don't feel burdensome, or we don't feel it's something that is tough to do, right? When you are in love, when you are dating, doesn't matter which way. I mean, normally it's the guy doing stuff for the girl. And the guy that won't complain, right? If they have to go wait for the girl, you know, an hour, he thinks it's cool. Even like, I'm putting myself, when I was dating my wife, Gloria, and because I was studying in UF and then she was in locally here, just having, like, I have to drive. I mean, I was living in Miami, and then she was living in on Hollywood. Just, I have to drive like half an hour just to see her for like 10 minutes. And then I have to go or something. I feel fine. I feel that it's not a burden. It's not something that that driving is not painful for me. How about the mom? When the kid lives a bunch of mess every day, but the mom has the energy to go and clean up and do all the things for them. And she's not tired. Why? Is it an obligation that she thinks that, oh, I need to do this for the kid because I'm the mom, they are the kids, so I have to do it. If that's the case, then, oh, she will be really tired. But that's not the case, right? Because the mom loves the kids, so they don't mind doing all these things for them because of love. Maybe you don't know, I don't have kids. I haven't ever dated before. So do you have a pet? Okay? Do you have a pet? If you have a pet, if you have a dog or a cat, you have to walk them out. You know, they have to go poop. And then if they make a mess, you have to clean it up. You think that is your obligation when, you know, you have to do this thing? I hope not. If that's the case, then sooner or later you're going to give up that pet to someone, right? But because you love the pet, you don't mind doing things. Doing things for the person you love is nothing, right? It's not an obligation, but it's truly you, when you love someone, you can do this. Serving God is the same thing. Jesus said that, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. If you really love God, if you really love Christ, you won't mind doing his things for him. You won't mind keeping his commandment. But we are human. We are sinners. Our old self keeps on popping up time to time. And Satan's always do tricks on us. Just trick us that make us believe that we are not a new person anymore. We don't have a new life. We are not slave to sin. So we need the help from God. And God provides that to us too when you believe in him. He sent his Spirit to us and help us. Jesus in John chapter 15 told us, already you are cleansed because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, and that is abide in vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, Jesus is saying, be in me. I'm the one that provides you so that you can live a life that loves him and you can experience him. You can love people. The power to love. We see it from Paul. We see it from Ananias. The power of Jesus' love can change everybody, can make people do things for him that is extraordinary. That includes you and that includes me. But what we need to do is we have to be in Christ. Okay, I need to stop because way late. So, brothers and sisters, we see Paul as a faithful witness and doing all the things for God. And God also called you and me to be the faithful witness too. And we can grow in Christ by doing ministry, by sharing the love with one another, and also doing mission. As we are going to the next quarter, we are going to focus on doing missions. When we serve others, don't think that you are doing it as an obligation. Don't think that it is something that I'm doing, hey, look how good I am, I'm doing this for Christ. But it's God giving you a chance to learn and to how to grow. And for you to thank him, to actually thank him and give thanks to him, how much he has been done to you so you can give back to God and to serve him. So We pray that we all can be a humble and faithful servant and serve God. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for